Good morning, CTK, and welcome everyone online listening behind their awesome screens. Again, my name is Kyle, and I serve as youth and young adult pastor here at CTK. First week back from amazing retreat, just seeing the youth pour out everything to Jesus last week was incredible. And if you don't know, I've been here for a couple years now. I moved originally from the San Francisco Bay Area, so not saying anything else about today, but just going to leave that one there. Because we want everyone to be able to receive the word, no matter where we're at in life or teams or anything. So just going to leave that there. But may God's will be done in whatever he has in store. And that's what we're talking about today, God's will. So how do we know the will of God? How do we know the will of God? Last week, Jason shared about how to hear the voice of God is the first step to knowing how to discern God and his will for our lives. And this week, going to how do we really know God's will from ours? How do we know God's will from ours? Because if we're honest, most of the time, we choose our life and guide our decisions based on what we want, what we think is best, and then we just ask God to bless it. Instead of saying, God, what's your will? We choose ours and ask his blessing on it. And so how to move to greater maturity and greater excitement to distinguish and discern God's will from ours. How do we make our choices by his voice? What if we remembered every time we had a decision coming up, a challenge that we're facing, we just told ourselves, okay, make your choice by his voice. Okay, Kyle, make your choice by his voice. What if we just lived out that mentality for every decision, every battle, every struggle, making our choices by his voice? Because you know who else demonstrates this in a really cool way? The NFL. So football is one of the only sports where the players can wear earpieces to communicate with those on the sidelines. You don't get that in other sports, that privilege. And so they get to choose a player on offense and a player on defense to wear an earpiece that gets communication given to them from the sidelines for play calls or any other instructions. Now, if we heard it, it would be like gibberish. It'd be random 20 words thrown together, numbers and things that would make no sense. But to them, it's discerning the play call, the direction to move, any opposition they may be facing, and how to execute their play accordingly to the will of the team, to the will of the coach, or to the quarterback. And so the communication, say for offense, takes place between the coach and the quarterback for most cases. But it's a one-way communication, meaning that if the quarterback has an earpiece in his ear, that he can't talk to the coach. He can't say, well, can you say that again? I missed that second word. He's just got to try to learn the voice of his coach so well that when the coach ushers 22 random phrases back-to-back in numbers, he knows exactly what he's talking about. But how did they get to that point? To where when you watch a game, you can see, okay, they hear 20 words, they go to the huddle, they telephone communicate it to the rest of their huddle team, and they execute it. How do they get to that point? Well, same as us getting to the point of having to discern the will of God. It starts by having to learn the playbook. Learn the playbook like the back of their hands, inside and out. But our playbook is God's word called the Holy Bible. We learn his playbook. We learn what he's done, who he is, his love for us, and his calling. We learn his instructions and commands and all the more. And we learn about our people's history. That's our playbook. But it doesn't stop there. When teams are selecting a new coach or a quarterback, they're really, really trying to distinguish what is that relationship between coach and quarterback going to be. That's one of the top relationships that's evaluated in that decision process and selection process. What's the coach-quarterback situation going to be? Because so much comes off that relationship and that communication and that knowing each other and trusting each other. Because if the quarterback completely disagrees with something that is told to them in their ear, the coach has to trust the quarterback that he sees or knows something or is capable to do something that maybe he wasn't told in his ear. There has to be a great relationship of trust. So there's having to learn the playbook of God's word. There's having to establish a relationship with each other. And then there's having to build greater trust that, you know, they do know best. Our God does know best in this situation. So for us to learn God's will, what would that look like? And we're not the coach barking the orders. We're not even the quarterback executing. For it says in the Bible that Jesus says, I only say what my Father tells me to say. He's got the heavenly earpiece. And he gives us the marching orders of how to execute the play for his kingdom come and his will be done down the sidelines, yard by yard, until he returns. So, have you been in this situation before where you're looking for a new job and you're trying to discern God's will, but he doesn't give you a red light or a green light? It's more like you don't get any clarity. Have you been in a situation where you've had some bumpy moments in a relationship and you're trying to discern what God's will is to do, how we should react, how the relationship should move forward, but we don't really hear anything right away? Maybe you've been looking at new places to live and you're praying to God about it, but you don't get a yes or a no, very simply. Or maybe you've just had a thought in your head and you're trying to discern if this is God telling me something or just a me thought or a random thought or somebody else. What's God's will? Or maybe we've just said, you know, I felt peace about this, so I did it. Well, peace could be an indicator, but peace is not the earpiece to discern God's will alone. Sometimes we just make all of our discernment decisions on, I felt chills about this, or I felt peace about it. Maybe that's an indicator of something God is doing, but there's more. There's more beautiful things that God can show us in the discernment process that we get to live out as his children. To be transparent for me, when discerning God's will in a situation, if I just go by my natural state, go by my flesh, just my human instincts, I will naturally go the way of least resistance. I will go the easiest and the safest path that has the least resistance. I mean, think about it. If you plug in how to get to the mountains or to the beach from here, and you put in all those different routes, but you know, hey, I've made it in 3.5 hours. This is telling me 4.5. I know better. We're going to choose the path of least resistance, the easiest path. If we see that there's traffic on this one way or we figured out the shortcut to get to and from work, we're going to choose that path. That's natural human instincts, choosing the path of least resistance. But the way of Jesus shows us something even better than that. Even better than that. But for me, if I'm not careful to process and actually try to discern the will of God, I'll choose the path of least resistance. I was talking to somebody this week that said they actually choose the hardest path because they want to basically tell themselves how strong they are that they could get through it. So for me, maybe there's a little lack of trust of just choosing the safe path. For them, maybe there's a little struggle with pride. But where do you stand? Where does your household stand? If you naturally in your own instincts make your own decisions your way without discerning and seeking the will of God, where do you end up? Think for a second. How many huge life-altering decisions have we made without once consulting God about it? More than we'd probably like to admit. But the good news is God has a whole lot of mercy. So instead, we can make our choice by his voice. So Ephesians 5, chapter 10. It gives us this instruction, and this is written by the Apostle Paul, who is going to be really important today, because he was used to be called by Paul or by Saul, but met Jesus in an amazing way. God transformed his life, and he started to discern the will of God in a whole new way. He thought he knew the will of God, but it says he was misguided, he later shares. But this is written to him, to the church of the Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 10. It says, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. It's interesting how it says, it just says to start trying. It's like, okay, just start there, church. Let's just try. Let's just give in an effort. Let's just make some space and some time to try. Before saying, oh, last time I didn't get anything. or I just don't understand, or it's too confusing or too complicated. It's saying, just try. Just start there. Just start there. And then discern what is pleasing to the Lord. How do we know what's pleasing to God? Well, when you're in a relationship, especially with somebody you love, it's a joy to figure out what is pleasing to them, right? And Jason shared last week about being in a relationship and wanting to learn how to hear their voice in a crowded room. And what about learning what's pleasing to somebody that you care a lot about? Friend, family, spouse? I've been married just under a year now, my lovely bride, Anna. And when we were in the process of getting to know each other and becoming a relationship and more serious, I realized my limitations of learning to try and figure out what's pleasing to her. I learned how hard it could be for me to just memorize things. So in my weakness, I would pull out my note tab in my iPhone and take notes when I caught her say something of her favorite flower, of how she takes her coffee, of which milk to put in that, of how she doesn't like her coffee, of which candy that will brighten her day on a stressful week. And it excited me to write this down. But I knew that even with me trying as hard as I can to figure out what was pleasing to her, I would still forget. I would still pick up the wrong thing. Even when I get excited to get her special milk from the grocery store, I'll still get the wrong one on accident. But we don't slander each other for that, right? You're like, okay. Sometimes we think when we tried to please God and just didn't do enough, oh, dang it. God must be disappointed how I handled that or what I did or did not do. But don't you think if it excites us to please somebody we care about and they show us grace, that God would show us so much more? Even in those moments when I get excited, I'm like, okay, I got the Chick-fil-A order. Honey mustard's the sauce. We're going. I'm going to bring it home. She's going to be excited. And then I forgot to make that note. It's not honey mustard. It's honey roasted barbecue. But there's grace. There's grace, even then, in our confidence. So how much more would God show us grace when we just forget to discern his will, when we choose our own path for a moment, when we live out of our temptations, insecurities, frustrations, or hurts? He's got grace. But before we can discern the ways of God, we must be transformed by God. Romans 12:2, also written by Paul, the apostle, says this: do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So first, it's trying. Just try to discern. Try to seek it out. Try to find out what pleases one another. Try to find out what pleases God. Now it's saying test. So we now go from trying to greater maturity of testing. Testing. Is this will's God? Testing. Does this line up with his word? Testing. Does this line up with his character? Testing. Does this line up with what he's done before? Testing. Does this make sense of something God would do or say or want? Testing the will of God. And then that last piece. Sounds nice. It's good, acceptable, it's perfect. But when we actually reflect a little bit on that, do our thoughts, words, and actions show the world that we truly believe God's timing, God's decisions, God's ways are 100% perfect, and that ours are not perfect 100% of the time because we have too many honey mustard to honey barbecue moments where we think, it was good intention, but missed the mark? That's sin. Missing the mark and falling short of God's amazing standard. But if God's word is perfect and God's way is perfect, why would we choose anything else? Everything else is just missing his blessing, missing out on what he would have in store. But we cannot discern the ways of God if we have not submitted to the one who is the way to God. That is Jesus Christ, God's one and only Son. Have we first submitted to the one who is the way to God? Because he is the way to perfect discernment. He is the only one who has ever lived that has perfectly discerned the will of God and lived it out 100% perfectly. Every single time. And Jesus, in his beautiful honesty, even shared in the Garden of Eden. You may have heard this before. This may be the first time. He's stressed. He's in agony. He's in pain, thinking that just soon, in a couple hours, he's going to endure the pain of the cross for the redemption of all humanity. And in that fear and trembling, in that anxiety and stress, he honestly says, God, if there's another way, please, please show me. This way is terrifying. This way is hard. This way is going to be painful. But in his perfection, he said, what? Say it if you know it with me. But not my will, but yours be done, or thy will be done. What if we were so honest with God, we always ended it like that? God, thanks for listening to my just unleashing for 10 minutes and everything I want. But anyways, not my will, but yours be done. How would that reset us? How would that mature us? How would that grow us? It'd be amazing. That's the heart of following Jesus. That's the way of the cross. And that's submitting to the one who was and is and will be the way to God. A friend here was sharing with me that they were a bank teller and had to discern the truth between fake and real dollar bills. For us, you may just, you know, do it by holding it up to the light and thinking that's good enough. But if you're a bank teller, right, you have to know the inside and outs if you're going to be handed a fake bill. So I was asking them, how do you really discern that? I've heard different ways, different trainings that they have done for tellers. And they said, well, you feel the real bills so much that when you're handed a fake one, you automatically know the difference. Do you and I know the way of God so well that when we're tempted to go somewhere else, we know the difference? That we can discern the truth of his word from the fake bill of our temptations, of our desires, of our own ways. So discernment is simply distinguishing God's will and distinguishing good from evil. That's how it's used throughout the whole Bible, discernment. It might be a new word, it might be an old word for you. It's distinguishing God's will and distinguishing good from evil. And remember that God's way is always perfect. So there's one person in Scripture that I think about who really struggled with discernment, where you see they're wrestling and they're challenging with, I don't know if I can do that. But I thought differently. I didn't think, God, you would actually call me to do something like that. Somebody that was faced with their fears head on. And these were real fears. This somebody is named Ananias in Acts chapter 9. Can you say it with me, Ananias? Ananias, there you go. On cue, I love it. And so Ananias was referenced in Acts chapter 9. Acts records the early church and the ministry that God did through the early church after Christ ascended back to heaven and was with them through his Spirit now. And Ananias was faced with a challenge. The same Paul that we read who wrote the Ephesians, who wrote the Romans passages, is referenced in this passage. But he's not the main character. Ananias is. And it shows us something about discerning God's will, even when we want something other than that. Because Ananias had heard about this person named Saul. And Saul didn't like the people of God. Saul had a passion for God, but he says it was misguided. Because he truly didn't understand the will of God, he just thought he knew about it. So he actually persecuted the people who called themselves the followers of the way to God, followers of Jesus in the first century. So he would go, and there's references to him overseeing, you know, jailings and imprisonments, overseeing death sentences, executions, and just going with a passion to basically cause havoc in the church because he was a Jew and he didn't like what was going on in this church. He thought it was crazy people doing crazy stuff and using God's name in vain. But later, something crazy happens. On the way to Damascus, can you guys say it with me? Damascus. Still on cue, love it. So we got Damascus, on the way to Damascus where Ananias is living. Paul goes on the road to Damascus. He encounters Jesus in a miraculous vision on the road. No one else sees Jesus but Saul. And Jesus calls him. He calls him and he tells him, you've been persecuting me, not just my people, but me, because I identify with my people. And he reveals himself as the true Son of God to this Saul. Saul has a crazy encounter and he has to figure out, is he going to submit to the one who is the way to God, or is he going to keep doing his own will? He's met with a challenge and he goes alone. He's blinded by the power of God, and then this story happens. So imagine you've heard about all this guy, you've heard the rumors, you've even known people in worship services that have gotten disrupted by this crazy guy with a hatred towards your church family, and you hear he's coming to your town. This is what Ananias felt. Then in Acts 9, verses 10 through 18, it says this. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. Pause right there. If you heard last week's message, Jason referenced Samuel. Samuel in the Old Testament heard God similar way. See what God's doing here? He spoke Samuel's name, and Samuel said, I don't know the voice of God yet. I'm learning it. So his teacher said, go back and say, here I am, Lord. Your servant is listening. Ananias clearly must have known the voice of God, because he didn't have to go to anybody and ask, what's this voice telling me? Like Samuel did. He had grown up and learned the voice of God, so he says that same kind of response, here I am, Lord. Verse 11, and it says, and the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. Oof. Here it goes. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, there's our will creeping in. But we answered to God. Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. But here he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles, that's the non-Jews, and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. Ananias got the privilege to baptize the apostle Paul. And taking food, he was strengthened. What an amazing passage. Ananias was faced with a discernment challenge. What is God's will in this situation? This man I've heard about. That's my own understanding. I understand this man is a bad dude. I understand I don't want to be near him. I understand I could be in trouble. I could be imprisoned if he comes to a place I'm at, let alone me going to a place where he's at. I understand we should fear him, not have faith in him. How much have we had that towards others in our life? But Ananias discerned God's voice. He first heard God's voice and discerned it. Then he went against his own understanding of who Paul was. Then he had to trust that God would protect him from potential punishment and persecution. Question there. In that passage, did God promise Ananias to protect him from the wrath of Paul? No. Did God promise him, don't worry, it's all going to be okay? No. It's interesting. Why? Because God does protect. God does promise a good ending for those who are with him. Maybe he just needed Ananias to discern and trust his will more than his own. Maybe he needed Ananias to work through some true fears and to have greater faith. Maybe he wanted Ananias to walk by faith and not by sight. Maybe he wants the same for you. I find it so interesting. God did not promise to protect Ananias, yet Ananias went by faith anyway. He put his discernment to practice. He still had his moments of, but God, I've heard, but God, I think, but God, I want. The good thing is, the only one who didn't was Jesus. Jesus always perfectly walked in God's will. So what about you? Where's those situations where you feel like you've been in Ananias' shoes? Where you felt like it's time to do something differently? Not your will, but God's will, but it's hard. It's time to do something differently, but you might get hurt. What's holding us back from truly living out the will of God in our pains, in our decisions, in every aspect of life? Because for me, there was a story when I was in high school and I started going to church and youth group, and then there was a lot of church hurt that went on all at once, and I let that harden my heart. And as a teenager, I start pointing fingers at the leaders. I start pointing fingers at the person on the stage, saying, I'm never going to be in their shoes. They're a bunch of hypocrites. Well, as Pastor Craig says, yes, we are, and so are you. That's why we need Jesus. But I started pointing fingers. I started hardening my heart. And then all of a sudden in this prayer time, God revealed himself to me in a vision of this one church that we were having some struggles with and some heartache with on fire. Everyone's running out, and God told me, go in. I said, but God, just like Ananias, but God, I don't like that place. But God, I want to avoid them. But God, I'm afraid of getting hurt. And you know what he told me in this prayer, Tom? He said, go in. I said, but God again. He said, but go in. I said, but God again, and he said, but I'm with you. Go in. And because he knew that once I went in, I had to deal with some stuff in my own heart. Like, I can't imagine Ananias had to deal with a complete new understanding of Paul, from having anger towards him to mercy, to baptize the one that would have caused so much fear in him and his family and friends. I had to give God my anger. I had to give God my insecurities. I had to give God my fear of getting hurt. That was a big one. I had to give God my self-pity. That was another big one. And it was a process. And then I could no longer avoid the people I wanted to avoid on Sunday. That was a big one. I had to have some hard conversations. But you know what God did? He offered reconciliation. And he didn't just stop there. God allowed me to start serving in his church. And God replaced my heart of anger, judgment, finger pointing, and even hatred. My heart of stone, and he replaced it with a soft heart of flesh. Where my hatred turned to love. My judgment turned to compassion. And I started to have a deep sense for God's bride through his church, to where now I'm the hypocrite on the stage. Isn't God amazing? Only God could do something like that. Where in my own, I say, my fears, my insecurities, my way, I don't want to do that. But God is so much better. And I can't imagine if I lived with that hard heart for years, how that would have just taken me down. What about you? What about your household? Practical steps when we're faced with decisions and trials and tribulations to discern the will of God comes from Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 6. And these three steps come from this. This verse says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. He will make straight your paths. Imagine if Ananias just had that verse on his door when he was praying that prayer to God. When God said, go to the street called Straight, and he looks up and says, God will make my paths straight. What did I see Ananias do? I saw Ananias do these three steps that we can do and ask ourselves when discerning the will of God. Any of us, no matter where we're at in our relationship with him, can start here. The three steps in discerning. First, asking ourselves out of that proverb, who am I trusting in? Is it myself, my strength, my experience, knowledge, desires, flesh? Who am I trusting in, or is it God? Second, what am I leaning on? What am I leaning on? It says, lean not on your own understanding. If Ananias just stopped and leaned on his own understanding of Paul, he wouldn't have had the privilege to minister to him, to show him the love of Jesus, to baptize him in the name of Jesus, if he leaned on his own understanding. We need someone greater than ourselves to lean on. I rolled my ankle recently in playing basketball with some friends. I needed their help. because I could only hobble off one foot for so long until it was going to take me down. I needed somebody stronger than myself in that weak moment to lean on, and so do we. Sometimes that's harder for us guys to do because it's admitting we are not strong enough. But that's what the cross does. It shows us we were not strong enough, smart enough, fulfilling the will of God enough, where that's what it took for us to be able to get to this point, to now just hope we can do it a little bit better with Jesus. Third, have I acknowledged God's will? It says, acknowledge him in all your ways. All your ways. Acknowledge him in all your decisions. Acknowledge him in all your arguments. Acknowledge him in all your insecurities. And there's a promise to hold on to. He will make your path straight. Hold on to the promises. Hold on to those. Remember, God did not promise perfect protection for Ananias. For me, God does not always promise me the path of the least resistance that I naturally would want to choose to go on. But God does promise you and me his presence. He does promise the way of the cross. He does promise his son. Is that enough for us? Jesus was the only one to perfectly discern and live out the will of God. If you've never given your life to him, you won't be able to discern his will very clearly. But if you want to take a step by faith like Ananias, if you want to place your trust in someone greater than yourself like Ananias, if you want to lean on someone's greater understanding and wisdom than your own like Ananias, take the step. Since we can't fully discern the ways of God until we've submitted to the one who is the way to God. And following the way of Jesus is following the way of the cross. That's why he said, every day, you're going to need to take up your cross and follow me. Your cross of pain that you want to hold on to, let it go and follow me. Your cross of insecurities that you say, I'm not good enough to do that, follow me. Your cross to say, I'm not strong enough, beautiful enough, knowledgeable enough to do God's will, let it go and follow me. Your cross of, you've tried it your whole life, it just hasn't gotten you there, give it up and follow me. Will you take that step of faith to hand it over to Jesus and to choose his perfect path and perfect will over your own and my own? He loves you more than you can ever know. He shows you mercy in those honey mustard moments where we think we've done right for him, but we just fall a little short. And he's there to guide you every next step, just like he guided Ananias, even when it's something we might not want to do. He's there to guide you. Ask God, and you can do so now. You can surrender to him any moment. See Jesus clearly, and then discern and live out God's will. Hold on to this in all your decisions. And what would a discerning world look like if before we spoke up out of our insecurities or anger, we stopped to discern the will of God? Before we made a life-altering decision, we stopped to discern the will of God. Before we let something get the best of us and ruin our day, we stopped to discern the will of God. How amazing would that world be? I invite you to pray with me as we confess where we've tried our own wills and resurrender to him. Let's pray. God, right now, we come to you in humble confession to say we have not even tried to discern your will at too many points in our life. We have not perfectly lived out your will in all points of our life. We have fallen short. Show us mercy. Where we're filled with pride, bring your humility. Where we're filled with insecurity and a lack of identity, bring your truth and love. And God, right now, I pray that all of us can make a deeper commitment here and now to stop to discern your will, that we would be a discerning people, that we would be people who submit to the one who perfectly discerned and lived the way, and that we would just get out of the way and let you do what you want to do through our lives, like Ananias did so well for Paul's sake. Speak to us of who the Pauls are out there in our life, in our work, in our family, in our relationships, that maybe you want us to take a step of faith to do something that naturally we would not want to do. Call us deeper to discern and to live out your will in all areas of our life. We commit ourselves to you and to your will on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. God's children said, amen. Amen. God loves you, church.